Okay, we come this evening to Numbers, Numbers chapter 2, and as you're turning there, I will tell you that over 40 years ago, when the Hansen family came for the first time to be a part of Southside Reformed Presbyterian, my parents were neither Reformed nor Presbyterian. And the way that we ended up here at Southside was that my parents were committed to the Word of God and knew that at this church that the Word of God would be preached, would be a focus of congregational life, and by God's grace it has been. And so going back to something I asked you last week, I asked you who would have the book of Numbers as one of their top five books of the Bible, and I wasn't asking that question facetiously. I assumed that in a room full, or I guess a parking lot full of people who love God's Word, that a few hands would go up. So you caught me a little bit off guard in the fact that there were at least none of you who were eager to affirm that this is one of your favorite books of the Bible. But, brothers and sisters, you know, and I know, that every word of God is pure. And that God teaches us through His Word. And of course, that is how by faith, by the way, the book of Numbers is not one of my five favorite books either. But by faith, we know that God has things for us in this book of Numbers and many lessons for us to learn. Here now, Numbers chapter 2, and we'll read the 34 verses of this chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting on the east side toward the rising of the sun. Those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nathanael, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to the armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400. These shall break camp first. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. And his army was numbered at 46,500. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his army was numbered at 59,300. Then comes the tribe of Gad, and the leader of the children of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel, and his army was numbered at 45,650. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be the second to break camp. And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh, and the leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. And his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin, and the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahazer, the son of Amishaddai. And his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan, and his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Well, you have heard statements along the lines of cleanliness is next to godliness. Or other fun factoids or proverb-type statements like, without order in your life, you will realize that you will only be busy, but without commiserate results. You all know in a variety of ways that organization is required if you are going to accomplish anything. And even if you lead a disorganized life overall, you know that to make a recipe, you have to get the ingredients all in one place and all ready to go and get them all grouped together in the bowl. If you're going to do a house project, even if you don't know what the tools are when you start out, at some point during the course of that project, you're going to need to get organized enough that you know where the tools are that you need for the job. And here in this passage, God organizes Israel, and we see that, don't we? We see that God actually organizes and orients Israel's camp. And we see that come out in a couple different ways in the passage, don't we? That's kind of just an initial reading of the passage. It'll tell you that God here in Numbers chapter 2 organizes and orients his people. And we see that as the tribes are organized. Actually, notice that listed here in chapter 2, there are 13 tribes. And this confused me as a child. We always talked about there being 12 tribes of Israel, but here we have 13 listed. And that's because Joseph, one of the 12 sons, received a double blessing from Jacob, his father, and both of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were included as full tribes, had the full privilege of tribes. And so therefore we have the 12 original sons, but we substitute out one of them for two, and that's how we get 13. And on the east side, we see toward the rising of the sun is this group of three, and the way that they were to camp, this group of three of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the east side was considered the place of prominence. It's the most blessed side, the side obviously where the sun comes up. Next to list for us, the south side where Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, those tribes were to make their camp. Then on the west side, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then finally on the north side, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And a lot of conclusions can be drawn from this particular grouping of these 12 tribes. Notice Levi, we'll come to Levi momentarily. I haven't listed them yet. But for instance, first of all, on the east, we see the tribe of Judah, and they're to lead out. Judah, of course, is, and being called on to lead out, is fulfilling the role of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was given the privileges of being the firstborn due to the sins of Reuben and Simeon, and also Levi as well was included in those sins. Interestingly, you might expect that Judah can go to the head of the line, But then wouldn't on the east side in the preferred place along with him, shouldn't that be then Reuben and Simeon, sons 1 and 2? But it seems that God wanted to distinguish the tribe of Judah and his leadership role. And so interestingly, God puts the two tribes alongside Judah, who were arguably known for their being very laid back. You can see this at the end of Deuteronomy when Moses blesses the tribes, and he talks about the fact that Issachar and Zebulun kind of like to stay home. And they were actually known sometimes when the nation went out to war, they would actually pay other people to go in their place, because they just were kind of the homebody tribes. So here we have the strongest leader with some of the strongest followers, most inclined to be more laid back on one side of the camp. That makes for peace. Then on the south side, these two older brothers, Reuben and Simeon, who were demoted because of their sin, along with Gad, who is a son of one of the maidservants of Leah. Then on the west, we have Rachel's sons. Remember, Joseph and Benjamin, or Joseph's two tribes and Benjamin. And then the north, the remaining three tribes are sons of the maidservants. And what we see here is that God is taking these tribes and he's organizing them. He's making it so that they can camp together in peace. He also, and that's pretty obvious from the passage, right? That God's grouping them in the way that he wants them to camp. Notice also that God is orienting their camp, and he's orienting their camp around particularly the tabernacle, isn't he? It's interesting how this comes out in our text in verse 2, in verse 33. So bookending the text, there's mention of the tabernacle and the Levites who are caring for the tabernacle. And then right in the middle as well, when God gives the marching order, he talks about in verse 17, the tabernacle. And we'll be coming back to that in a moment. But notice that this organization and orientation of the camp, as it's laid out here, was done by the word of the Lord. Verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave this plan. Now we can just stop here and say, well, that's an obvious statement of what this text is teaching us. That God organized and oriented the children of Israel in the way that they were to camp, in the way that they were to march out and travel from one campsite to the next. And we can pause there and say that there are applications of that to the church as well, that God organizes and orients the church. We can think about various passages in the New Testament that talk about the organization of the church. And you can think about, for instance, in Colossians 2, verse 5, where Paul writes that he rejoices to see the good order of the church in Colossae. He writes in the early verses of Philippians that his heart is encouraged when he thinks about the Philippians. And one of the reasons why he's encouraged is because he can think about them with their elders and with their deacons. He can look at the church and say, I'm encouraged because I know there's some level of order and organization going on in your midst. We can, of course, think about 1 Corinthians 14:40. And those of you who are coming to us from more independent church backgrounds, you might think this is the life verse of our congregation and of all Presbyterians. Let all things be done decently and in order. God's desire, one of God's desires for his people, is that we would function well together. And just like in English, we talk about good fences make for good neighbors. God understands that when he orders us according to his ways, that that makes for peaceful and loving relationships and care for one another. So God organizes the church. Of course, God also organizes the church by giving us a king. And that king, Jesus Christ, rules over us by giving us a government for the church, by giving us officers in the church, even by grouping us into local congregations. We don't call our congregations by particular tribe names, of course, but if you think about this grouping in Numbers chapter 2, you can see there how it makes sense and how in the New Testament era, it's very helpful for God to organize us into congregations. And we'll talk here in just a little bit about some of the reasons why God organizes us in these ways. Secondly, of course, God not only organizes the church, but he also orients the church. So God organizes and oriented Israel in the way they were to camp, and he orients and organizes the church. He particularly oriented them around the tabernacle. And you know, of course, that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we can think about 1 Peter chapter 2 as well, where it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the one around whom all the church is to be built. The cornerstone is the stone around which all the others are oriented. And that is the case for the church. The Lord also orients us via his word and his structuring our every week around meeting with him. And so the Lord organizes us in the church, and he orients us through the church to focus on the ministry of worship, the ministry of knowing him, of relating to him through his word, through the Lord's Day, etc. So our first point tonight really is God organizes and orients both Israel and the church. Secondly, what you know to be true is that everything that God does is done with a purpose. It's done in accord with his righteousness, with his holiness. And we know that that's true for everything that God does, including putting leaves on this tree. But if that's true for everything that God does, it's done with purpose and intent, how much more is it done when God not only takes an action, but records it for us in his word? So Numbers 2 is the kind of passage that might be very easy for us to just read over quickly and say, all right, well, that's helpful maybe in terms of some historical factoids, knowing how many people there are and what order they marched out of camp in, and we might imagine some things about their camp, but we might say, but really, at the end of the day, why did we need to know this? Why did God record Numbers 2, first of all, for their benefit? Why did God call them to this? Well, God organized and oriented Israel for his priorities. He organized and oriented them in line with his priorities. As we think about laying out a camp, think about the work of an architect or a planner. All right? Now, when you walk into a particular room, if it's well designed, well laid out, that room serves the function that it's designed for, right? So when you walk into, let's say, a gymnasium, you might be disappointed if you've brought along your backpack and school books, and you say, I really came here to find a quiet space to study and to really be able to do my difficult math problems. And you're going to find there are no desks. There may be the bleachers pulled out, but they're not very comfortable, and it's hard to get writing done there, right? Why is that? Because the gymnasium is not designed as a study space. McDonald's is not designed and laid out as a restaurant for fine dining. It's not even in some ways designed for you to even, they tolerate you coming inside to eat, but what they really want you to do is to drive on through, right? And use your own seat and your own car to eat your dinner. Those are spaces that are designed well, a Gem and a McDonald's, and we could list all sorts of others, to fulfill the function that they have for them. Now, God, in laying out this camp of Israel, and organizing them and orienting them, is teaching them and us about the priorities that He has for them. What are a couple of those priorities? As they go through the wilderness, as they ask themselves the question, why are we here? What does God want us to be doing? Every day, as they got up, as they thought about the layout of their camp, they would know, first of all, that God's priority for us is our relationship to Him. Right? Right in the middle of the camp is the tabernacle. Right in the middle of the camp is the testimony from God that God is with us, that God cares about us, that God is the glue that holds our nation together, that He is the focus, that His glory is the purpose for which we exist. He is to be our priority, our centerpiece. They would have known that not only through the geography, through the design of the camp, and in designing and laying out the camp this way, God is actually calling them to mimic the Egyptian camps that when the army went out marching, that Pharaoh always slept in. His tent was always right in the middle. And God is telling them, I am the king, I am the head of this nation. God is also reminding them as they think about the positioning of the tabernacle and their relationship to Him, God is reminding them that sin has consequences in their relationship with Him. Notice that in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. And between them and the tabernacle, there were Levites. Levites who had already in the book of Exodus shown their willingness to stand up for the glory of God in the midst of idolatry. And so God was distancing the people, even as He testified to the fact, you are my people, I'm the glory of this nation. God is saying sin creates a separation from me. Sin has consequences. So the first thing that their organization and orientation revealed to them and reminded them of was that they had a relationship to God. Secondly, it taught them that God's priority for them was that they were to travel. They were to be a people on the move, that God is taking us somewhere. Think about how different things would have been if God had said, okay, you know, lay out your camp in this way, and it's time for you to start building houses with foundations. It's time for you to start planting fields. It's time for you to start organizing into certain counties and districts. Well, that would have communicated to them, of course, God apparently wants us to stay right here in this wilderness of Sinai. Instead, God sets them up so that they can be a people on the move. Now, ponder with me for a moment the grace of God in this. It is unclear from the text of Exodus what the marching order was for the Israelites as they left Egypt and journeyed to Sinai. Some people have pointed out that it should have arguably taken them maybe 3 days to get from Egypt to Sinai, and instead it took them some 40 days. Why would this be? How could this be? Well, we might say, well, they weren't just traveling with the soldiers, with the men. They had the women, the children, the livestock along with them. Yes, problem number one, that would slow them down. But problem number two, if there wasn't a marching order, when that pillar of cloud picked up in the morning and all 2 million people packed up and tried to follow along, think about the traffic jam and the confusion. Think about the lost children. Think about the, oh no, we asked so-and-so this morning if they would keep track of our lambs today. Now we're at the evening campsite and we don't even know where they're camped tonight. And so you can imagine as these 2 million-ish people found their way through the wilderness, how confusing it was as they traveled. And so God, in His grace, gives them an order that helps them move forward in an organized way, in a way that communicates to them, I have a plan and a purpose for you, and that plan and purpose is not for you to hang out at Mount Sinai forever, but it's for you to move on to the promised land. God is leading them along the way. So this layout emphasizes their relationship to God, that God has them on a trip. They're a traveling people way to the promised land. And thirdly, that God is calling them to be a functioning community. That's laid out in the fact that they're grouped by these tribes, by families, that God calls them to be together. It's not just a free-for-all. Let's see who can get to the promised land first. You know, but no, they were to be in this together, that God had claimed them as His nation, not just as individuals. God groups them in a way that they'll be kept safe and that they can camp defensively and travel defensively as well. And so He reveals Himself and calls them to travel as a functioning community. And then we can bring that same point forward and say that God organizes and orients not only Israel to carry out His priorities, but that He organizes and orients the church to carry out His priorities as well. And isn't it encouraging that as the New Testament communicates this to us, what it tells us is that God has plans and purposes and priorities for the church in our era, just as He had plans and purposes and priorities for them as well. And we can see the same three truths drawn out in the New Testament, can't we? That God has organized and oriented the church in a way that emphasizes our relationship to Him. That what sets apart and distinguishes the church is the ministry of worship, the ministry of meeting with the Lord, the ministry of hearing Him speak to us, of knowing His Word, that's the distinguishing truth. That if we lose that, that really our purpose for existing, that if we lose that focus on the relationship with God, that what really makes us special is gone. We're not joined together as a church because we are the best ultimate frisbee players on the south side of Indianapolis. We're not joined together because we're the best quilters on the south side. Maybe we have some of those people here in our congregation, or we're the best at art here on the south side. We're joined together, and our orientation is that God has called us because He has a relationship with us. And we need to continually refocus our attention, of course, on that fact that He is the head, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church from whom the whole body grows and is knit together. Also, as we think about this centrality of God in their camp and the place of the tabernacle, we recognize that the tabernacle put front and center before them the ministry of reconciliation. That God was providing for the atonement for their sins through sacrifice so that they might eventually come into His very glorious presence. The tabernacle communicated that. And in a similar way, the church is oriented around our relationship with God, but our relationship with God as it is built around and built upon the truth of the gospel message. That God is a God who is prioritizing and has prioritized reconciling us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God organizes and orients the church for His priorities, the first of which is our relationship with Him. Second of which is travel. We need to ask ourselves as a church, are we just content to have things continue exactly the way they are right now? We can say that, first of all, in terms of our own lives, our own relationships with the Lord. No, we're not content. We're on a journey together toward the promised land, a journey of sanctification, a journey of growing in Christ's likeness. And along the way in that journey, we're saying, this is not something that we just do individually. It's something that God's called us to do corporately. And it's something not only that God has called us to do corporately, but the good news calls us to say, come and do this with us. To invite the world, to invite the neighborhood, to say, God is in this place. Come travel with us as we seek His face, as we grow together in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we move toward heaven. And then thirdly, God organizes and orients the church as a functioning community. We can think about this in a few different ways. Think about it from the outside of the camp toward the center. There were, around the outside of the camp, there would be very clear lines. This is where we are camping tonight. And in a similar way, the church is called to have clear lines, lines of demarcation of this is the church and this is the world. And yes, we are in the world and we are ministering in the world, but we are called as the people of God to maintain holiness and distance from the world. We also, as a functioning community, are to relate to one another. And of course, the scripture tells us that part of our camping together is that you and I need to make sure that we are not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, but exhort and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so the goal of our community, yes, is to focus on the Lord. It's to travel, but it's to do these activities together in a way that we would be stirred up to love and to good works. And so we see that God has organized the church, that He's oriented the church, and that He's done this in order that we might carry out His priorities, His purposes, and He teaches us, if you will, by the very architecture that He gives us as a camp, what His priorities and purposes for us are. Now, thirdly, God's organization and orientation restricted Israel to make Israel useful. And I want you to hear that word restricted, because we might read chapter 2 and say, what a wonderful chapter. What a great chapter to read about how the people were organized and how God gave instructions about where they were to camp, who they were to camp near, etc., etc. But recognize that the very nature of organization is a limitation on freedom. that chaos has a certain level of freedom. That deciding that you're going to organize your junk drawer in your kitchen at home tomorrow, the very activity of doing that restricts the freedom of the scissors and the pencils and the paper clips and the rubber bands and the little clippy things you put on chips, right? They like to commingle. They just want to be wherever they can go. And you're going to put, you know, you're going to restrict their freedom and put them in Ziploc bags or in some organizer so you can actually find them? How restrictive of you. Well, why would you do that? You do it so that they can be more useful to you. So that when you need those things, you can find them and find them where you want them to be. Now, for Israel, there's a restriction and freedom in this passage, isn't there? But Moses, I want to camp where I want to camp. I don't really like the people of Issachar as well as the people of Benjamin. I'd like to be over with them instead. Too bad. That's not what the Lord has called us to. The Lord has called us to please Him and to function together as a nation. And notice, chapter 2, verse 2, who's called to follow these instructions? Everyone. Everyone. Look again then at verse 34. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses. Children of Israel, by God's grace, saw God's grace in this organizational structure, in this orientation. They saw that God was protecting them, that He was preparing them, that He was leading them to accomplish His purposes. And therefore, by grace, they obeyed and camped and marched in the way, in the order that God had called them to. Now, you already know what our pattern is tonight, right? We talk about Israel, and then we talk about the church. We talk about Israel, we talk about the church. Israel had to sacrifice certain freedoms in order to camp the way and march the way that God had told them to do. And in a similar way, God's organization and orientation of the church restricts us so that we might be useful in those things that He's called us to. Once again, I'll refer to the book of Judges, where we read many times throughout the book of Judges the difficult sentence, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was not a blessing for Israel to do what was right in their own eyes. In a similar way, in the New Testament era, in the church, it is not a blessing for us when we just do what is right in our own eyes. And part of God's work, even dating back, even going back in the Bible to the very first verses of Genesis, is that God took that which is formless and void, that which was chaotic, and that He organized it and structured it and recognized that the beauty and functionality that you and I enjoy in the world is because God turned chaos into order. That the cells of a tree are not the same as red blood cells. And so on and so forth. That the substance that's in a rock is not the same, normally speaking, as what is in a chocolate chip cookie. And that's why you love eating one and allow the other to be used for landscaping, right? So God takes chaos and organizes it in order that it might have beauty and functionality and might meet His purposes. God takes Israel here in this passage and takes them from chaos and organizes them to meet His purposes. and God takes you and me and impacts our freedoms, yes, but he does so in order that we might be made useful. He restricts us by his grace so that we will then be able to serve him in the ways that he wants us to. We're going to sell a soundtrack at the end of this summer of the noises of outdoor worship. All right, God restricts the church through his organization and his orientation of the church. He restricts us by grace, and by grace he restricts us to make Christ at the center. He tells us and them, of course, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, wait, that's restrictive. And there's a part of us, of course, that always bucks against, that always rebels against restrictions. But God here in Numbers 2, and in restricting us to have a relationship with him alone, is restricting us in a way that restricts us for the greatest blessing, the greatest happiness, the greatest fulfillment of the way that God has made us. God wants the church to be restricted to having a relationship with him at the center. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that our worship is restricted, doesn't it? Shall not have any other gods before me. And also, that we worship God in the way that he tells us to worship him. God restricts us through his word. And he restricts us by making his word the only infallible rule for faith and life. Once again, we might buck against that and say, well, wait, I want to have other rules for faith and life. I want to have other infallible rules. But actually see, once again, that God is graciously protecting us from tyranny. And so God calls the church to maintain that organization and orientation of him being at the center of our worship, at the center through listening to his word, at the center by keeping the Lord's Day and honoring him in it. And there's a functionality here, elders, for you to provide in leading the congregation and making sure that Christ is kept at the center of the camp. That we maintain this orientation here at Southside toward the Lord, toward hearing him, toward worshiping him, toward knowing him. But also for you as church members. God calls each of us as members of his body to joyfully be restricted and excited about his grace demonstrated in calling us to be his and his alone. He also restricts us in our travel. And we can ask ourselves as a congregation, are we set up as a congregation to emphasize and move toward sanctification? Toward the advance of the kingdom of God? Or, as a congregation, are we prioritizing, saying, you know, it's kind of comfortable for us to be here. It's comfortable for us to be the way we already are. We don't want to hear challenging messages. We don't want to have challenging projects that we take on as a congregation. We just want to be comfortable with the people that God's already brought here. And so God calls us to ask ourselves, how are you growing individually? And also, how are we as a church growing together? And then God restricts us in calling us to be a functioning community. And we can ask ourselves, are the events that we're focused on helping us to keep our community in order? Or are they events that just are focused on just keeping us comfortable? Are we using the opportunities that we have for fellowship to help keep us aligned together and close together as a community? Or do we just use these events as opportunities for our own ease and comfort? So the bottom line here is, Numbers 2 is calling you and me to see that God organizes and that He orients you, His people, in order that we might carry out His priorities. And as He does that, He's doing that not to enslave us, not to make us miserable, but rather by His grace to lead us, to guide us, to give us the right priorities that He wants us to have as a church in order that we might glorify and enjoy Him together. And so we give thanks, actually, that God is a God of organization, and we give thanks that God is a God who is willing to say, I want your life, and I want the life of the church to be 100% oriented around me. And so organize and orient around the great God who has called you as His people. What a blessing it is to have this kind of a God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're a God who has taken things that are chaotic, even our own lives, and that You align us out of Your goodness to us, to line us up that we might carry out Your purposes by Your grace. Lord, we pray that the congregation, that You would protect us from distractions, that You would protect us from getting out of line, that You would protect us from desiring to not submit to You and Your word, and that instead, Lord, that we would be a church that would cause You to rejoice because of our good order and our orientation toward those things that You want us to prioritize. So be near to us, Lord. Enable us by Your grace to carry this out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.